Father, we ask that you lead us now into your word. You have something for us here today. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, through the ordained word that has been preserved and protected and brought down, handed from generation to generation, faithfully, Lord, with authority, you speak through your word as if you were here today, speaking these words to us directly. Lord, make me your mouthpiece today so that the words I speak would be from you for us today. You can do this, and that is our confidence as we worship and preaching today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Genesis 24, verses 1 through 9. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh," and all of us say, "What?" "That I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac." The servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came?" Abraham said to him, "See to it you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, who spoke to me and swore to me, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if a woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Now let's unpack some of these things. First of all, we enter the scene with the mission. This is the mission, and you might see this as a mission impossible. This is a tremendous mission that this servant is being sent on. Abraham is old and well advanced in years. Means he can't make this journey. He can't do what he needs this servant to do. And so he's looking to his head servant for help. Now, who is this head servant that is serving Abraham? I have a guess. This is just no ordinary run-of-the-mill hired hand. This is a special man. And my guess comes from Genesis 15. Remember when Abraham said, "Oh Lord, what will you give me? I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." One of his most trusted hired hands, probably the one who had charge over all of his household, who pretty much ran the daily affairs for Abraham. I'm guessing it's Eliezer who he sends on this mission. And so what I want you to do as you move through this text today is let's learn together who this man really is and the effect of spending all this time with Abraham and what it's done for this man, what we see in this man. Okay, so he goes on this mission impossible. Let me show you where Abraham is sending him. They're right down here in Beersheba at the northern tip of the Negev desert, and he is sending him all the way up to Haran, way up top here. That's well over 500 miles, and with a caravan of about 10 camels, it would take roughly 21 days or so. This is a long haul journey. Would have taken a lot of time. And he says this repeatedly. This is an interesting thing, something I hadn't noticed before. Look at this. "You will not, you must not take my son back there." Abraham makes a point to emphasize this. Eliezer is probably saying, "Well, wouldn't it just be easier to bring him along? You know, this is awkward. I have to pick a wife for your son, but he's not going to be there. And I know culture differences are in place and things happened differently back then, but still, it would seem easier to convince a woman to leave everything if at least I could put Isaac in front of her. And then they could have their eyes meet and fall in love." Abraham says, "No, you must not take my son back there. Don't take Isaac. He has to stay in this land." And you start to think about that. Isaac has only known sojourning. He has only known life in a foreign land. He has never been in a home territory, where there's relatives that he knows that are direct relatives, and history of land and comfort and safety and all of these things. All he's known is this life on the run. And while they're in Beersheba and there's some stability there, it's still very much a sojourning lifestyle. And Abraham knows if Isaac goes back, he might become comfortable and find joy in a land that is not his. He was called out of that land. So we will obey the Lord. Abraham says, this is critical, this is important. Now notice this verse, these last couple verses. The Lord will send his angel before you. You shall take a wife for my son there. These are Abraham's last words recorded in the scripture. Now next week, we're going to look at the final chapter on Abraham where he passes away. But the last words that are recorded are words of confidence in God. Confidence in God. He says, in essence, God will provide. Let's trust God. Let's do this his way and obey him. He will provide. That's a great way to end, isn't it? Of all of the things we've seen in the life of Abraham, this is how it ends for him. A model of faith, encouraging for us all. Sometimes we blow it, but we learn the lessons of life. We learn to trust God no matter what. God will provide. He says, put your hand under my thigh. And basically, after doing a little study on this, this is like an old school handshake, only much more awkward, I would say. I love our culture nowadays. It's just, hey, there you go, shake your hands. Back in this day, especially if you were a servant or you worked for a master, if you put your hand under their thigh, it was an oath. You are swearing an oath. This is a pledge, a promise, and this is a big deal. A big deal. So that commitment and the vow that Eliezer makes to Abraham is massive. And you'll see that play out as the story goes on. So he's heading off on a mission impossible. And here we go. Let's get into the story. The match. Verse 10. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. He made the camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at the time of evening when the women go out to draw water. And he said, Lord God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels. Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. Now watch this. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar up and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a little water to drink from your jar. She said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. Now watch this. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also, until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied the jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took the gold ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, please tell me, whose daughter are you? Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? She said, I am the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. She added, we have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night. The man bowed his head and worshipped the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, The Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman. The young woman ran and told her mother's household all about these things. Okay, there's the heart of the story. The match. Made in heaven and sovereignly ordained in perfect timing by God and only the way that God can do. He brings these things to pass. Let's look at the beginning here. Eliezer's prayer. This is something that we learn of Eliezer right off the top. He is a man who prays. He depends upon the Lord. It's not just Abraham's God. It's also his God. The faith that he has watched in Abraham, the preaching he's heard from Abraham, the patriarch, all of the years he has served and worked with this man have shown him the true God. And he's a worshiper of God. And so he prays a prayer of total dependence, a great prayer of faith. Now, some would call this a fleece, testing God. I would just say he prayed a prayer that cut to the chase. Lord, we went all this way. Let's make this happen. Please, you can do this. Please let the woman I first speak to respond this way, and may she be the one. Well, turns out she was. She was. Why the test? Look at specifically what he wants to see. Please let down your jar to drink, and I will water your camels. Okay, so there's an important piece of the puzzle here. It's not just a nice gesture of, oh, sure, have a drink, and then down the road. She has to initiate the next part of the hospitality. Let me water your camels as well. That's an important piece of the puzzle. Why the test? Isaac needs a woman who is not just skin deep with her beauty. Isaac needs a woman who is beautiful on the inside. A woman of faith who loves the Lord, who shows the fruit of righteousness out. And this guy comes out of nowhere. He's got 10 camels. It's a big deal. He shows up. She's never seen him before. Will she show hospitality and character? She doesn't know this is a test. She doesn't know she's in the middle of a circumstance that will change her life forever. She's doing what she wants to do, to show this man kindness. Now let me show you how kind this is. I'll mention Rebecca's beauty first. The first thing he notices about her is that she was very attractive in appearance. This is exciting. And I would say, especially to those of you who are young and seeking a spouse someday, there is a piece of this puzzle that matters, isn't there? There's a certain amount of attraction that you want to find. She's beautiful. There's nothing wrong with this. It's biblical. He goes and he speaks, but he wants more than just the smile and the eyes. He wants the heart. She says this. Look at these words. I will draw water for your camels also. That would be fine. But she adds, until they have finished drinking. Now, camels are interesting creatures. A camel, as a creation of God, is one of the most unique creatures on the planet, one of the few animals that can move through desert climates and travel such distances on very little water. Did a little research on camels this week. You can have a camel that can water up and go for weeks, if not months, without water. But when they drink, they drink. They can put down the water. God has given them incredible storage capacities. It's not in the hump. That's not where the water goes. They have enormous capacity for water inside of them. And so let's do the math here. 21 days, 500 plus miles. Most likely, these camels were watered before they left. And probably not really anywhere in between. It wasn't necessary. But now that he's arrived, he stops at a well, kneels them down, and he's there. They need water. Okay? Now, let's just do a little math here. Follow this along. We got 10 camels. This is a go big and go home and bring the woman from home and bring her back. Trip. This is big. This is an entourage. He really only needed one or two. Take 10, Abraham says. Take all kinds of gifts. So these guys are loaded down. They've been working hard. 10 camels. Multiply this out. A conservative estimate, 25 gallons in about 10 minutes. One camel. Okay? They can easily drink 50 gallons if they're thirsty. But an average, rough average, is about 25 gallons per camel. Multiply that up, 250 gallons of water. Okay? 10 minutes. They can devour 250 gallons of water. That's conservative. That's more than 80 trips to the well. This gets bigger. She has roughly about 3 gallons on her shoulder. That was the average size of the water tank that they would carry. She is drawing out of the well gallon upon gallon of water, pulls it up, pours it in her jar, takes it to the trough, dumps it in the trough, back, forth, back, forth. 80 trips at least, and well over 2,000 pounds of water. This lady knows how to work. She is no pushover. She is not just a diva with a pretty face. This woman is tremendously capable as well. And so she is working. This would have taken hours to happen. It's so easy to just read this and miss that this is a massive gesture for her to commit to. Until they're done drinking, I will work. So as she finishes, he gives her gold and bracelets and puts these things on, but he's pondering and watching her as she works the whole time. Is this the one? Is this the one, Lord? Is she the woman for Isaac? And there's something that remains that he doesn't know at this point. Whose family is she from? Now, Moses gives us the detail earlier, but at the point that we learn it, Eliezer doesn't know. So he needs to ask her, where is she from? What is the family that she's from? She said to him, verse 24, I am the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. This is the point in the story where the heavens open and the light shines down on Rebekah, kind of like a backlight, and her hair kind of glistens. Nahor's granddaughter, she qualifies. Not only is she of the family, not only is she beautiful, not only is she a hard worker with character and who's shown hospitality, but God has led me to her at just the moment I was praying. This is tremendous answer to prayer. Huge for Eliezer. He's blown over. And look at what he does. He worships. His heart just overflows in worship to God. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. Look at what you've done. You've not forsaken Abraham. You are steadfast in your love and you're faithful to my master. You have done this. And once he puts the jewelry on Rebekah, she gets so excited, she bolts and heads for home to tell them the story. Okay, we'll continue then through the story. The men. Now, we know that anytime you are looking to date / become engaged / marry a woman, there is work to do, right, men? You need to talk to the men who are in this young lady's life, namely her father and her brothers. My brother and I made this very clear to any potential suitor who came to date my sister. We put a high bar out there for them. When it was right, it was right. There's some men who need to sign off on this, and they come into play. Verse 29. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Oh, first mention, okay? Now, we know that name. If you've studied the rest of Genesis, you know that's not a guy that you want to hang out with a lot, okay? He's a character. Let's say that for sure. Laban. So take what you know of what's coming and put that on here, and you'll see some things. First mention of Laban. Laban ran out toward the man to the spring. As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms, he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister. Thus the man spoke to me. He went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. He said, Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. So the man came to the house and harnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels, and there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him, so showing him hospitality. Then food was set before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have said what I have to say. And he said, speak on. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife from my son, from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house, to my clan, and take a wife from my son. I said to myself, perhaps a woman will not follow me. He said, the Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you and prosper your way. You shall take a wife from my son, from the clan, from my clan, and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my clan. And if they will not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. I came today to the spring and said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, if you are prospering the way that I go, behold, I'm standing by the spring of water. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water, to whom I shall say, please give me a little water from your jar to drink, and whom will say to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her water jar on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring and drew water. I said to her, please let me drink. She quickly let her jar down from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels drink also. Then I asked her, whose daughter are you? She said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her arms. Then I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now then, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you, good or bad. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go. Let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. When Abraham's servant heard the words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. And the servant brought out jewelry of silver and gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and her mother costly ornaments. And the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, send me away to my master. Her brother and her mother said, let the young woman remain with us a little while, at least 10 days. After that, she may go. But he said to them, do not delay, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. They said, let us call the young woman and ask her. And they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? She said, I will go. So they sent Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him. It's interesting to me that the Lord would ordain that those verses be in there, almost a repeat telling of the story with a couple added details. The nose ring was one of the added details. So, young ladies, if a guy shows up in front of your house on 10 camels and he wants to put a gold nose ring on you, run, okay? This is not standard. It's not standard. Let's look at this. Bethuel and Laban, the men of the home, they have to give their consent. They have to agree this is from the Lord. It's interesting to see that Eliezer doesn't push his hand. He doesn't force his hand. He wants the Lord to confirm his leading through not just his perspective, but also the perspective of the men of the house. And they consent. This is of the Lord. He says dinner can wait. And I mean, it took us a while to read through those verses. Imagine if you're sitting there and you're Laban and you're hungry and you've been working all day and that food is getting cold and you're just listening to this guy go on and on. I mean, that's not easy. Dinner can wait. I took an oath. I grabbed his thigh. Okay, this matters. Let me get this out. And he tells the story. They agreed this is God's will. This is God's doing. How can we say anything good or bad about this? Clearly, this is of God. We couldn't have written a story like this. The big question, though, at the end of the passage is, how will Rebekah respond? Because here's what happens. This guy comes one day. All of this happens. They eat dinner. They go to bed. They wake up. And it's kind of like, did that really happen? Is this just a weird dream? Is this really happening? Well, her mom begins to kind of dig in her heels. Whoa, hold on now. You want to leave today? You want to take my girl away from me in a day? Just gone? That's a lot to process. And you can kind of see this. She's digging her heels in. She's like, Laban, no. Give us 10 days. We need some transition time here. We need a little bit of time before we can just let her go. Eliezer pushes back. No, we need to go today. This is critical. We have to leave. And so they defer to Rebekah. This is interesting. God ordains that the deciding agent of when they will leave would be Rebekah herself. How will she respond? I will go, she says. I will go. Confirming all of what we know of her and displaying tremendous faith. When Abraham was called from his homeland to leave everything that he knew, all that was familiar, and travel countless miles down to a foreign land, he had never been. He did not know what was there. He went. Think of the unknowns that Rebekah is trusting the Lord with. I will go. I'll go. And so they bless her with the blessing that was promised to Abraham. Sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s. That's similar to the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky. They understand that promise, the covenant is coming now through Rebekah. What an exciting moment this is for her. And may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him. Those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. They know that covenant promise. And so they go. Now the marriage, let's see how this comes together. This is the point in the movie that everything builds to, that moment, okay, the great romance. Then Rebekah and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went on his way. Now Isaac returned from Beer Lo Roi and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. This is a classic coming together. Isaac shows his dependence upon the Lord as well. Now imagine if you're Isaac. Your dad has sent his most trusted man on a mission. They left days ago. You don't know what's happening. But you know that your father believes, and you are working hard to believe, that he's going to bring the right woman back for you to marry. Talk about unknown. This is blind date 101. Will she come? Will it work? Will God answer our prayers? Will this happen? He's grieving his mother's death. He's sad, and he's praying. He's out in the field worshiping the Lord. This would be like a devotion time, I believe. He's out by himself. And as he prays, just like as Eliezer prayed, he lifts up his eyes and he sees the camels. And there's something about the lifting up of the eyes, the way it's repeated here. And Rebecca lifted up her eyes. And you can just see this. This is one of those moments, usually in Italy, over Italian food and the music in the background. And they lift up their eyes, and their eyes meet. That's just how I picture it. Love at first sight. I think Isaac is falling down excited. She's beautiful. She's a woman of character. And Eliezer can't say enough about what God has done. Love at first sight. She became his wife, and he loved her. This was not just an arranged marriage where it had to work because things were right. This was love. This was love. What a story. Response this morning, I want to talk specifically to those in our congregation here and those who will listen online at some point, those who are not married, who want to be. If you are looking for a spouse or someday plan on getting married, which is most of you younger folks in the room, I want to encourage you with some thoughts today from this story. Okay? And there's all kinds of applications beyond that for those of you who are married. But here's some things. Number one, holiness. Holiness. Look at the display and the commitment to holiness that's on display in this text. First of all, with Abraham. Whatever you do, don't let my son marry a Canaanite woman. They will turn his heart. They worship false gods. We're in a foreign land. We cannot compromise on this. You find a woman who loves the Lord, period. Don't you marry a non-believer. Don't do it. Keep the bar high. So if you're here and you want to find that right special someone to join hearts and souls with for the rest of your life, be resolved to wait for a believer. Do not be unequally yoked, the scriptures say. What fellowship has light with darkness? It doesn't. Marry a person who loves the Lord. Find a man who is passionate about Jesus more than finding a wife, and you'll probably find the man you want to marry. Find a woman who loves Jesus more than any other man, and that's the one you want. Don't settle. Don't compromise. I was so frustrated my first couple of years at Bible school. I went to this school in Chicago at Moody Bible Institute, and I thought it was going to be so easy to find a woman of God who just loved the Lord and was beautiful on the inside and the outside. And after 2 years, I was starting to wonder if maybe I should let my guard down a little. If maybe the hypocrisy that I saw so much of on display was maybe not so bad. If maybe I should settle for this instead of this. Now, we know if you're single, you're not going to meet someone who's not a sinner. We know that. But don't compromise. Find holiness. Pursue holiness. Be the kind of person you want to meet. And then when you meet them, they'll like what they see, you'll like what you see. Pursue holiness. Pursue holiness. So obey God no matter what. Obey Him no matter what. Number two, dependence. Dependence. Look at throughout this passage how much prayer and dependence and focus there is on the Lord. Look to Him, trust Him, listen to Him, wait for Him, depend upon Him. Believe He can do this. He can do this. For some of you, you've been waiting a while. Some of you, you've been looking and you haven't yet found that special someone. Depend upon God. When it's right, it'll be right. This goes for all of us here in the room. I don't know what you might be facing, but I do know that we can learn from Abraham. We can learn from Isaac. We can learn from Eliezer. Look at these men. Look at how they depended. Look at Rebecca. Confidence and dependence upon God. So look to God no matter what. Obey God no matter what. Look to God no matter what. Third, faith. How could we leave that word off of a story like this? We were commenting on Friday morning, and I had just studied earlier in the week how faith requires action. Faith is not passive always. A lot of times faith, it means that we have to act. If we trust in God, we have to take that step. If you're waiting for that special someone to come into your life, don't just sit at home and expect them to come through the front door. Live your life. Go to the mission field. Do what you want to do. Pursue God, obey Him, delight in Him, and follow Him. And when it's right, He will bring that person across your path. I would have never guessed I would meet a woman from Michigan and fall in love. But that third year, after 2 years of striking out and frustration, God brought that tall redhead to campus, and it was love at first sight. We were on a blind date too, the first one. Arranged, you could say. You can't rush God's timing. Abraham would tell you that if he was here. Don't rush it. Don't try to skirt the system. Don't try to short circuit it or cut across the field. Lord, we don't have a son yet. Well, let's try it our way. No, no, no. Don't do that, he would say. Don't do that. Trust God no matter what. Don't lower the bar. Be patient and wait. Let me tell you just a quick story about my brother. My brother's 2 years older than me. Jenny and I were married in 99. 8 years passed before he got married. And I guess in our family, we just assumed that the oldest would get married first. This was hard for my brother. He struggled. He is such a good guy. He makes such a great husband. I was cheering him on. In fact, at one point, we asked him to come live with us in Michigan because we had all kinds of Christian young ladies that I wanted to recommend and get him on dates with, and it didn't work. It was hard. He lived in Portland for a season, and he got to know this girl, and she was the match for the list that he had made. And she had a high bar, and she loved the Lord, and he was just drawn to her. She's beautiful, inside and out. So he wrote a letter before he moved, and he laid it all on the line. So brave, bold. This is the deal. These are some of the things I've been praying for in a woman. These are some of the things I see in you. I'm excited about this. I would love to pursue a relationship. If you're interested, let me know. I'm leaving, but maybe we can make this work. Nothing. He mailed it. No response. No response. So he moved on. 1 year passed. 2 years passed. 3, 4, 5 years went by. Okay? We're at a family reunion. It was my dad's birthday, I believe, in 2007, February. We're sitting around the dinner. Someone comes in with the mail. And they said, oh, look at this. Who is this? It says, Dara Lakin to Matt Pickens. Whew, Matt about fell out of his chair. What? Who? He opened the letter. And we were blown away. She says, Dear Matt, I'm glad I was able to find your address. I didn't know where you lived, but I tracked you down. Here's what happened. I was cleaning my closet, and this thing tipped out, and your letter landed on the floor. And I opened it up, and I read it, and I fell to tears. And I thought, I haven't seen this in so long. I never responded. I should see how he's doing. So here's my phone number. Give me a ring. By the way, I'm not married. September of 2007, wedding bells were ringing. And here they are. It's the picture of Dara. When the time is right, God will bring it to pass. So be patient and wait. Don't compromise. Obey Him. Trust Him. Last, worship. Worship. Praise God no matter what. We don't know what our story holds. God does. We don't know what might unfold. None of us can say the story that God has written for him or her. We don't know what this week holds. But come what may, we can praise God. we can praise Him. We can worship Him. Look to Job, who suffered greatly, and yet through it all, trusted and worshiped and depended and praised. Eliezer was a man so quick to worship God. Sometimes we pray for things and the Lord answers and we completely forget to thank Him for answering our prayers. We forget to tell the story. We just go right in for the food. No, the food can wait. I got to tell you what He did. I want to be a church like that. When we pray and God answers, you let us know. We want to tell everybody. We want to worship Him. He is a good Father and a great God who hears and answers prayers. One of the prayers He answered happened yesterday when we married Fred and Sherry and saw them join together. They answered many prayers, culmination of a lot of difficult days and God's healing power and bringing of life through some really trying circumstances. And I'm so excited for Fred and Sherry. So if you're single, be encouraged to those things. If you're married, there's all kinds of ways to apply those as well. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for love stories in the Bible. They're right. They're fitting. They're pure. They wash out all that junk that Hollywood throws our way. We thank You for God-honoring love. Help us, those of us in this church who are married, help us to get that right, to shine that love for a world that just doesn't know it. They don't believe in true love. Lord, we know what that is because of Jesus. We love. We know love. I pray for all those in this room who are single, who at some point will pursue marriage. Lord, just strengthen them to this. Make them resolved to be rooted in You and to obey You no matter what and trust You and depend upon You and worship You and wait for Your timing, not compromise. Make us strong, Lord, in these things. For Your glory we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.